Well, good evening. Let's take our Bibles and turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in one hand, and we'll get Matthew 7 in the other. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Matthew 7. As we look tonight at a message on the first 24 hours of the Great Tribulation. There's a lot of things the Bible says about during this time. It calls it the time of Jacob's trouble over the book of Jeremiah, amongst other things we read. But one of the things in particular that we read about this is the fact that there will be things going on, and you and I are going to look at some of those things tonight as we start in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where this book starts out by saying, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, or by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." As we look in the Word of God again, I want to preach to you tonight on the first 24 hours of the Great Tribulation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you and we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive. We pray, God, that you'll move and do a great work in our hearts tonight. God, that you'll give us clear understanding from the Word of God according to Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll move and do a great work in me tonight. God, help me to preach what thus saith the Lord is without fear, favor, or compromise. Anoint me in the Holy Ghost and blood of Jesus. I pray for everybody here tonight, God, saved and lost. God, that you'll work in hearts. God, that you'll bring the lost to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And for the saved, that you'll encourage us, God, that we may go forward for you. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray, and for his sake. Amen. As we look tonight, there's a quote I want to remind you of. It says this: "Christians who know nothing of future events will have little confidence or hope as they face the future. Only those who are familiar with prophecy can face what seems to be an uncertain future with peaceful confidence." And as we look at these events of the first 24 hours of the Great Tribulation, what will happen to start the Great Tribulation is the rapture of the church, which is talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and following through there, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, where they're caught up. And we see that that starts the Great Tribulation. The first immediate event that we see happen is literally the ensuing catastrophe. Because there's some things that's going to happen that will take place in those first few minutes, and it'll dictate what the first 24 hours will be like. If you would hold your place here at 2 Thessalonians, look over at Matthew chapter 7. And what we're going to find is Jesus makes a statement in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 7. And that statement not only pertains to right here and right now, but it'll pertain to then as well. Matthew chapter 7, if you'll look down at verse 13, we see the ensuing catastrophe happens. And what we see in Matthew chapter 7 that relates to prophecy is this. Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." What we find in Scripture is an admonition from the Lord that there's not going to be a whole lot of people saved
out of this world's population over the course of time. There will be more that reject Him than accept Him. They'll walk arm in arm, side by side, on a broad way that leadeth to destruction. When you find the narrow way, you don't find a single path there where it's needed to be broad and needed to be paved wide, because there's only be a few that walks that way, and that way is Jesus Christ. But this worldwide tragedy is a tragedy of ensuing catastrophe of a small crowd. When the rapture happens, you will find out that there will be missing pilots on airplanes. I don't know if the whole cabin will be empty, but I know there'll be some missing pilots. There will be some planes go down. I know that there'll be in the prisons, they'll say we've had an escape. There'll be some missing prisoners there. And I'm not talking about the jailhouse religion crowd. I'm talking about the ones that did get saved. They'll go missing. They'll wonder where they're at. There'll be missing drivers of cars that'll be on their way to work, on their way to go home or to the grocery store, and all of a sudden cars will veer left of center or go off the road. There'll be missing spouses. Somebody will roll over and their spouse will not be there. There'll be missing friends where people will look around and they'll hear all these things happening. They'll go to call or text their friends and their friends will not be there. There'll be missing babies, all of them. There'll be mothers everywhere screaming at the top of their lungs thinking someone's kidnapped their precious child. And that ensuing catastrophe that follows the rapture is God delivering all the folks that saved out of here and taking all those babies with Him. I want to make a point-blank statement right now, and I want everybody to understand this. God is my witness. I don't have any use for anybody that thinks babies die and go to hell. I just want to say that publicly, and I listen. If you read the Bible at all and you understand anything about the grace of God, you know this. God does not put innocent people in hell. You and I, He'd put us in hell. We're far from innocent. We got to be born again by the grace of God, covered in the blood of Jesus. And listen, for that bunch that teaches that babies die and go to hell, I got news for you. When the rapture happens, you won't need to pack your bags, because you don't believe in the same God of the Bible that we do. I notice that we see this ensuing catastrophe takes place. We see how Jesus said that straight is the gate and narrow is the way, few be that find it. And this ensuing catastrophe, not many will be missing, but there will be some missing. If you look back over 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 over there, we'll find out the next event which shows up in that first 24 hours is the empowered counterfeit. Listen, Bill O'Reilly said it, and a lot of people say this, which world needs a man to lead this world? They thought they had one when they were chanting Obama's name in Africa the day he was elected. They thought they had found their man. And really, in reality, they did not find their man. It's not him. And I want to say, too, that as we looked at the empowered counterfeit in verse 3 and verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that's happening right now before your eyes. As people turn from the truth and they turn to wickedness and they turn from the God that loves them and they turn into apostasy, you're finding more apostate churches in the Bible Belt than you've ever seen before. And what I'm understanding is this, is that they're doing that so everybody be comfortable where they're at in church. I say this, if you want comfort, turn on the air conditioning if it's hot outside. If you want comfort, get some padded seats if you can afford them. However, if you want comfort, don't tone down the preaching. That'd be just the wrong thing to do. It'd be wrong to turn our way back and say, we need to calm that preaching down or have skits and plays and dramas and feasts and everything. I'm reminded in John chapter 6 when Jesus fed those people over there, it was to get them to go home, not to get them to come to church. Amen. Amen. But I noticed this. He said that there's going to be a falling away first, and after that falling away, the rapture takes place, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Two men in the Bible are called the son of perdition, and both of them have the same thing in common. Listen, the devil himself possesses both men.
Right.
The son of perdition is the title given to him because the devil is in him. And the devil possesses a man, and that man is the man of sin. He's the empowered counterfeit. He comes with a specific designation. He is the man of sin. He is the son of perdition. And he comes with a specific description in verse 4. Says he, in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This empowered counterfeit specific description goes like this. He comes on the scene and says, I'm Allah. I am Jesus Christ. I am God. I am Buddha. He takes the name of all those gods and claims he's all of them. And people will flock to this man and they will think he is their God, no matter who their God is. When they go to asking him what happened to all those people, oh, well, maybe aliens took them, or they evolved out, or something may have happened, or they just couldn't go on in society because we're finally getting together and we're going to have our one world religion. We're going to have our one world church and our one world race. We're going to have it all now. Everybody's going to be the same. And he'll probably start off the events by marrying a sodomite couple in the capital of whatever will be the capital of this world at that time. Yep. People don't know who they're dealing with when they're dealing with this man.
Right.
He's going to come tattooed on him, God is love. That's what he's going to do. He's going to try to take every angle and every Bible thing that's said and taken out of context. He's going to take that for himself. If you hold your place here and look at Revelation chapter 13. He comes with a designation. He's going to do something in particular that's going to show who he really is. He's got a destination. He's the son of perdition. He's got a description. He's going to try to be a counterfeit God to everybody here. He's empowered. He has powers. And in Revelation chapter 13, verse 16, it says this, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and the number is 666. As you notice in Scripture right there, that number 666 will be tattooed on the forehead or hand of some individual that falls for this man. The only way to buy and sell during that time, if you go through McDonald's in the drive-thru, they're going to ask for that mark. If you show up at Burger King and say, well, I didn't have that mark over there, you're going to have it over there. If you say, I'm going to go to the all-organic grocery store over in Greenville, they're going to ask for the mark over there. Everybody's going to ask for it. It's not an electronic device implanted in you. It's a literal tattoo with literal ink. And inside that ink will probably contain the world's smallest microchip that'll be part of that ink. Because now you and I are being issued credit cards that have a little chip in them. And that chip is so tiny that it's actually smaller in dimension than the credit card. And you wait just about 6 more months, it'll be smaller than that. And they're going to keep making that thing smaller till finally it'll fit inside an ink pen of a tattoo artist that'll be doing that stuff. You say, I don't see how that relates to anything. If I got tattoos, I'm not going to hell. You take this tattoo, you'll go to hell.
Amen.
You take this one, you'll go to hell.
Goodbye.
It'll be after the rapture of the church. All the tattoo parlors will be given instructions on how to do that mark, just like the empowered counterfeit ass. Just like the man of sin will say, I want it to look like this. I've heard people speculate for years on what they think that thing will be, but I know this. The Bible just plainly said in Revelation 13 exactly what that mark would be and exactly how it would be, exactly who it would designate, his name and all that. I find out as we look at that empowered counterfeit and we see that number he puts out there, we find out that his designation is going to be on everybody. He's going to put his mark on everybody. There's going to be a small portion of people that's going to stand up and say, I'm not doing that. And the Bible says that they'll build these things called it's not a gallows, it's the thing that chopped your head off. What's them things called? Guillotine. They're going to make these guillotines like in old days, back in old times. And everybody that will not take that mark, they'll march you right outside and put your head in that thing.
Yep.
Immediately. There'll be no trial. There'll be no, I need a lawyer. I got my rights. I got my civil rights. There'll be none of that. He will be the final say in everything. There'll be no constitution. There'll be no UN. There'll be none of that. There'll be him. He will say what goes. And everybody that follows after him, they'll think they've got this thing made. Because, listen, during that first 24 hours as he's revealed and he starts setting up everything, he'll bring peace on this earth like you've never seen before. And they'll say, that's got to be him. That's got to be the God that said he is going to bring peace on earth and goodwill to men. They'll say, that's him. But that's not him. This is a counterfeit. If you look back over 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, We find that the first event, literally, we saw was the ensuing catastrophe. The second event, we see the empowered counterfeit show up. And the third event, we see the evil that is committed. He says in verse 6, he says, "And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery," verse 7, "of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." If you think it's bad now, when he says he that now letteth, that's the Holy Spirit. When he's taken out of the way and he withdraws from this earth in that rapture, that's how we're going to go, because we're sealed until the day of redemption. When God withdraws the Holy Spirit from this planet, that's how we're getting caught up.
Yep.
And he says this. He said, until he be taken out of the way. The only thing that's holding him back right now is the Holy Spirit of God living inside believers. You think it's wicked now? You wait till he's taken out of the way. You think that the evil you've seen on the news today is bad? Wait till he's taken out of the way. You think that it's bad that they're trying to do this stuff with these bathrooms and infiltrate homes and re-educate your children on all these different religions and all these ideals of these liberals? Wait till he's taken out of the way. I see the man of sin is revealed. He says in verse 8, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." I find out that we see the man of sin is shown who he is. He's got a capital W in front of him. He is that wicked. That's the wicked one they speak of. This is the one that entered Judas at the Lord's table. This is the one that got in there and Jesus said, "What thou doest, doest it quickly." It was him. This is the one, listen, this is the one that said, "Yea, hath God said to Eve in the garden." It's him. This is the one that tempted David to number the children of Israel. This is him. This is the one that's coming. Hey, listen, he's coming. He's coming to be revealed. He wants everybody to know who he is. He wants to come and he wants to see all of sin come with him. I see his abilities in verse 9. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders." You think you've seen David Copperfield make something disappear? Wait till he makes people that denies that mark disappear. They'll say, "That's our God. We can't do that to him." The Bible will tell this man how he'd be mortally wounded and come back from the dead mocking the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's him. That's who he is. He's the empowered counterfeit, and the evil he's going to commit, he's going to blaspheme the Lord everywhere he can. I find out that when we get to looking at him and we get to taking a good look at him, he said that he has all power and signs. There's going to be two crowds going to fall right in with him. There's going to be the crowd that has went the Catholic route, and they're going to say, "That's our guy. He's the Pope now." And all 54 translators that sat on the board of the King James Bible believed the Antichrist would take the job of Pope. And they went a step further. They believed the current Pope at their time was the Antichrist. Now listen to this. We've got so cozy with them, we think they're our buddies. Listen, that's what he wants you to do. He wants you to chum right up to him. That way, when you're taken out of the way, all the people that looked up to you will say, "Well, we can go follow him. He's Christian like us." That's the strangest statement I've ever heard Baptists make.
Yeah.
I see this very plainly, though. I see him whose coming is after the working, the power and the signs and lying wonders. The other crowd's going to be taken in by him, the signs crowd. That's your charismatic crowd. They're going to be taken in by him because he'll be able to talk in tongues, all of them. He won't need a translator to speak to the United Nations or to go on a world broadcast on television. He'll need none of that. All he'll need to do is open his mouth and he'll be able to speak just to everybody. He's going to have those signs. All them signs that these people pine for instead of Jesus Christ, all these signs that they look for the power, the goosebumps and everything else that goes along, he's going to have every one of them. And one thing that will tie them all together is this. Is this wicked man right here we're talking about. He says down there in verse 10, listen to this. We see his ending. It says, "With all deceivableness and unrighteousness and them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." He's going to be destroyed. If you look at Revelation 19, I know we're talking about the first 24 hours of the tribulation, but let's get something back here so you won't walk out of here tonight thinking, oh my goodness, the preacher just had all bad news. No, I got some good news for you. Revelation 19. There's something happens here. It says in verse number 1 of Revelation 19, after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For the true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore. Next time somebody tells me, well, that whore, that's a bad word to use in the pulpit, it might remind you God Almighty put it in there.
Amen.
Usually I find out when people don't like certain words because it describes them.
All right. Yep, come on.
Which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, hath avenged the blood of her servants at her hand. He just covered Revelation chapter 17, 18. That's the fall of the mystery of Babylon, which is the Catholic Church. He says in verse 3, and again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And the voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and that fear Him, both small and great. And before I go any further, let me say this. When this happens on earth, they're shouting in heaven about it.
Right.
There's no event on earth going to get heaven to stand up shouting about it when God overthrows that crowd right there.
Right.
Because the Antichrist has taken it over. He's taken over all religious functions. He's taken all over social functions, political functions, and financial functions. He's been over all this. And now all of a sudden, God starts to topple him. It says in verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Can I tell you what this is a picture of? It's the picture of you and I sitting around a Reese cup as big as an Olympic-sized pool and diving right in. It's the picture of eating everything you want to eat, one meal that you had in one lifetime, and not gaining one ounce of fat. It's the picture of being there with our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us, and we've made ourselves ready for Him. Excuse me while I get emotional just a wee little bit there. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship, and he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship, he said, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. His fellow servant, that man's Daniel right there talking to John. He's been guiding him through all this the whole time. God told him to seal up what he wrote to the end times. Now he's unveiled it right there to John. And when John thought he was a god, he tried to worship him. He said, No, I'm like you. I'm like you. Unlike other men, he does not demand worship of himself.
Yeah.
Now you'll notice verse 11. I saw heaven open. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. Let me ask you something. Where do you think he got them crowns from? They come from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 over there where you and I are given these crowns that's made up of gold, silver, and precious stones that we did while we were here on this earth for him, but we're not worthy to wear such. And we go taking them to the king and laying them down there at his feet. And when he shows up, he's got all the crowns. I like the fact that he's going to have all them crowns because that lets me know who's in charge. Hey, it's the king. He's going to be in charge. It says there about him, verse 13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called, strangely enough, look, the Word of God. God Almighty's Son has associated himself not only with the Word of God, but then turns around and calls himself the Word of God as to make distinction. Do you know what one thing that this Antichrist is going to go against during those 7 years? He's going to say this book is not translated properly. He's going to say this book is not accurate enough to the original manuscripts. He's going to say that the ones in the Pope's library are not accurate enough for your King James Bible. He's going to say all that stuff to try to get you away from the Word of God. It says here, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, I hate horses. I don't hate them as a person, but I can't get near them things. Because last time I rode one of them, I hurt from my toes all the way to my eyebrows. That was the worst 5 days of my life having to recover from that thing. We had 3 days off from work. This guy took me horseback riding and I've not got over it since. I think they're beautiful creatures. I think it's great when you ride one, but I can't do it. But see, I'm getting this glorified body at the rapture.
Yeah.
And all the animals are going to change their tune when we get up there. I've heard people say, well, where do these horses come from? I don't know, but they've been there already. The king's going to be riding the main one. And we're going to get on that one, on our horse. Everybody's going to have a horse, and it's going to do exactly right. And there's not going to be no backaches. It's not going to kick you off, buck you, or throw you over, or ride by Saturn and get your head severed by one of the rings. Amen. You're going to be fine.
Amen. Yeah.
And I find out that these horses we get on, they'll be so tame that you'll be able to ride it between its ears and stand on one toe and sing Amazing Grace and Victory in Jesus all the way through the galaxy, and he'll never throw you off.
Amen. Yeah.
That's the next time I ride a horse. I'm telling you when it's going to be. It won't be. Listen, if you catch me on a horse, somebody put me on that horse. I didn't get on it. It's because they found me out in the field and threw me over the back of it like John Wayne used to when he'd pick up somebody's injured and take them to the doctor. That's the only way I'd be on one is unconscious. Until this day. It says in verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's my Jesus.
Amen.
He's coming back in at the end of the tribulation with all of us. He's going to take care of everything that's going on. He's going to wipe out entire armies just by speaking to them. He's not going to lift the first finger at them. Out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword. He'll be able to speak that crowd down and put blood up to the horses' bridles. Why? Because they've opposed and they've been in opposition to him. They've been going against him. They hate him. But now he's coming back with those that love him. If you look over Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. To start out this thing, we said we're looking at the events of the Great Tribulation, the first 24 hours of it. And I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, and at the very end of it, I see this. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Right before the great white throne judgment, it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Back when I was in Bible college, a dear brother named Curtis Daniel taught one of my classes. And I'll never forget, he turned us all to that verse and said, one day all your problems will be gone. He said, that's the day right there. He said, matter of fact, you might ought to mark in your Bibles, bye-bye, devil, because that's the last you're going to see of him. Thank God there's coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to take his church out of here. He's going to pull the Holy Spirit out of here, and we're sealed to him. We're going with him. The man of sin is going to come in. Those first 24 hours are going to be something on this earth. But thank God that ain't the end of the story. He's coming back, and he's going to come back and take this thing over. 1,000-year millennial reign, and then right here, the devil that deceived him was cast in the lake of fire. Make note of one thing, if you would. He's not in that lake of fire yet.
Right.
Be very careful how you say, well, the devil can't get me on something. Be very careful. It didn't say he forced them. It says he deceived them. Listen, when this day goes down, I want to be there standing with everybody in this room right now so we can applaud the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for ending all of our troubles. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around.